Okay, so hang on one second, hang on one second, hang on one second. Time out. Come on back, come on back. I knew you were going to take off, and I didn't get there fast enough. So, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Before the kids jump out of here, we put together a video of a snapshot of our trip in Brazil, and we thought you guys would want to see it too. And so we're going to show that in just one second, but... For those of you who don't know, several of us just got back this week from a mission in Brazil, the city of Curitiba. And we're going to have some testimonies, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the trip throughout the service. But before we do that, and so that the kids can get to their class, let's go ahead and watch just a snapshot of the trip that we just were on. Yeah, that is Amanda Fithian teaching Achy Breaky Heart, whatever the dance thing was called. It was, it was hilarious. It was a lot of fun. You'd be proud of the mission team that you sent and the work that was done. But I tell you what, I'm going to dismiss the kids in a second. So, kids, we love you guys. Why don't you guys go ahead and head to your class? Got it. But the privilege, see you, Logan. The privilege to work alongside the church in Brazil was so humbling, and so because again, I think we said this before we left there. We're not the superheroes. Like they don't need us. They allowed us to partner with them and work alongside of them for the sake of the gospel. And it was beautiful, just to be able to work with them and work alongside. So the churches that we got to work with, and we got to go into their communities in different places and just work alongside in partnership with some of these new churches that are trying to reach their community, and it was just a lot of fun. So as we go through the service today, we're going to kind of weave some of the testimonies and some of the things that we saw the Lord do into our message today. So Amanda and Mark are going to help me preach in just a few minutes. So, but go ahead and grab your Bibles if you've got them. And we're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians. If you got your study guide there, you can bring that out as well. Continue through 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3. If I was only preaching the end of chapter 2, which is verses 17 through 19, I actually have a lot more to cover than that this morning, but if I was only preaching that, the outline that I would use would be being on mission, three things. Being on mission binds you together, being on mission makes you a target, and being on mission prepares you for Jesus' coming. Let me read, and that's gonna it's gonna make sense as we go through there, and then also as it pertains to the mission we just came from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. One thing that I've noticed being in different places on the mission trip and on the mission field is that when you're working and when you're in partnership and on mission together with people, you grow closer together. That's just the nature of what happens. And so as you work together, as you labor together, as you cry and as you pray and as you see God do miraculous things, it has a way of binding you together. And so every time that we leave our Brazilian friends there, like the last night we have this dinner together and we just get a chance to just speak encouragement over one another. And like every single time that without fail, it's just there's tears because of the... It's excitement over what the Lord has brought together, but it's also sad when we're coming home and there's sort of that tearing apart every single time. And so one thing that I've noticed just about being on mission is that it has a way of unifying. It has a way of binding you together. And that's what Paul is communicating here. His desire for them. Like, Paul had to leave. We read about that. Paul had to leave this new church. And so it could be that people have come back in and they're laying on these accusations. Where's your leader now? Where's Paul now? He's nowhere to be found. And so Paul's right in the back saying, no, like I'm desiring more than anything to be with you. He has this overwhelming burden and desire for them. And that's what being on mission does. Being on mission binds you together. In fact, when a church becomes stagnant, when a church becomes idle, that's when disputes, that's when silly squabbles start to happen in the field of the church, because when you're on mission together, you don't have time for the silly stuff, right? You're on mission for Jesus. And so that's our desire at Hope Valley. We don't want to waste time getting caught up in silly things. We want to press on towards the goal and the prize for the upward call that's in Christ Jesus. So we want to press on together, and being on mission binds you together. The second thing I would say is that being on mission makes you a target. What does Paul say? He says, I desire to be there, verse 18, to see you face to face. And I tried again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. The word for hindered is actually a military term. So you can jot this down in your little, you can circle it and make note of it. So it literally means to break up the road. So when an army was trying to prevent invasion or the advancement of another army, they would take the road and they would break it to pieces so that it was impassable for their soldiers. So the idea was to hinder them from being able to make progress. So what Paul is picturing here is quite literally an army, and the enemy who's trying to prevent the work of God. And so Paul is using this military term to picture. He actually uses this again in Galatians chapter 5. He uses the same term when he's talking to the church, and he says, like, what, like, you were running well. Like, you were following after the Lord. What hindered you? What tripped you up? What got in your way? So Paul is saying, I desired to come and to be with you, but ultimately our enemy, the devil, Satan, has hindered me from coming. Now, we don't exactly know the details of that. Scholars have debated and done research and studies on what maybe exactly the devil was doing or Satan was doing to hinder. And it could have been the persecution, or it could have been something else. We don't really ultimately know what it is. It's best not to even guess. But what we do know and what is clear is that Satan is actively hindering the work that Paul desired to do there and ultimately to get there. So what we have to know, church, is that we have an enemy, right, who is actively working against us. And in fact, according to what we see here, is that in some ways he's able to disrupt or hinder the work of the gospel. Now, what we have to remember, though, is that he will not ultimately and finally disrupt, but there's things that he can do. Now, I think we have to be careful that we don't blame everything on the devil, right? We've seen that happen, where everything is just, it's anything that goes wrong in your life is ultimately the devil. We were on a trip recently, a few years back, to Florida. It was Danielle and I and Adam and Amanda. And now, my gas gauge in our van was broken, and so I had to kind of figure out how to, you know, pace it out. We were driving down the road in the middle of nowhere in one of these back roads, I mean, in one of these interstate roads where there's nothing around. And, of course, the ran out of gas in the middle of nowhere. And it would have been really easy for me to say, you know, oh, man, look at the devil. He's just getting in the way. He's just messing it. Well, maybe, or maybe I should have just gotten my thing fixed, right? Like, I should just fix my gas gauge. And so it's easy for us to blame everything on the devil and find a demon under everything. But what we do have to know is that the devil is real and he is actively working against. So when you're on mission for Jesus, you're going to receive the enemy's, you're going to be a target. The target's going to come after you. He's going to seek to disrupt. But what we have to remember is that ultimately the devil is fighting a losing battle. Right, he has already lost, and he will lose. So, like, no matter what he does against God's people, he is ultimately, finally, going to lose and be defeated. And so, his ultimate defeat came at the cross and the resurrection. But it's the day when he will ultimately finally be put down is a day that we're still awaiting for. But he's going to lose. The devil is going to lose. And so he can try to disrupt, but he can't ultimately hinder the work of God. And I think an example of that is this church. So Paul wasn't able to get there, but what do we see? Well, the gospel continued. The work continued. The church began to grow. People were reached with the gospel. And so ultimately, the work of God continues. So I think being on mission, yes, it binds you together. Yes, being on mission makes you a target. But then being on mission also prepares you for the coming of Jesus. So he says, "For what is our hope and our joy and our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." So Paul, he gave his life for the sake of these churches, like for the sake of spreading the gospel into the ends of the known earth at the time. And he was so, he had so much joy when he would hear about them continuing in their faith, when he would see the work of God in different people's lives. And he was so tied up in that. And ultimately, for believers, there is some sense in which when we get to heaven, that part of our joy, the greatest part of our joy will be being with Jesus for eternity. But part of our joy as well is going to be those that are in heaven as a result of God's work through your life. So let me rephrase the question. You've heard the question maybe before. It says, who's going to be in heaven because of you? Have you ever heard that? Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Ultimately, no one's going to be in heaven because of you, right? However, will there be people in heaven that God used you as a tool and as an avenue in their life, whether it's to portray the gospel or to come alongside? And did God use you in somebody else's life? And so I think that's a healthy question for us to ask. When we get to heaven, will there be men, women, children that are there as a result of God's work through your life? And I think it's a good question to ask. And so Paul is saying that part of that joy is knowing that at the coming of Jesus, that there would be this glorious reunion of those saints in heaven as a result of his labor. Now, that word for the coming of Jesus is important, so you might want to circle it because we're going to see it again in the coming chapters. The coming of the Lord, it's the word parousia or parousia, which is going to be an important theological term when we get to the next later chapters. So circle it or highlight it, and then we're going to come back to it in the coming weeks as we look to what the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, ultimately is going to look like. So that was not my message. That was a pre-message. Now, let's get into chapter 3, because Kevin left that passage there at the end. Let's go into chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "Now therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." So while we're on this mission together, Paul's got some words for this church. He's not with them at the moment, but he's got some words to challenge and to encourage them with. The first word he has for them is the exhortation to stand firm. The exhortation to stand firm. Verse 3, verses 1 through 3. But he sends Timothy with this mission to establish and to exhort them in their faith so that they may not be moved. The word for move carries the idea, or to not be moved, carries the idea to make solid or to fix firmly in a place or to strengthen. The idea is of securing or establishing something to provide by providing a support. So you remember the story in the Old Testament when Exodus chapter 17, when the Amalekites are coming up against the Israelites to make war against them. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and when he raises the staff of the Lord and he raises up his arms during the battle, they are winning the battle. But when his arms grow tired and he puts them down, you remember that story? Then the Amalekites begin to prevail. So as he raises up his arms, they're winning. And as his arms come down, so then you see Aaron and Hur come alongside of Moses. And what do? They grab his arms and they lift him up. And they're holding him firm so that his arms may not be moved. What's interesting is that when the translators of the Old Testament were interpreting the Old Testament into Greek, they used this exact same word here, to not be moved. It's this idea to hold firm in place, to hold steady so that it may not be shaken or moved. What Paul is telling them, these believers here, is that I know what's happening. I know the persecution. I know the things that are happening to you because they were happening before we left. I know they're happening now. And our desire for you is that in the midst of that, that you not be moved or shaken or defeated. So we had this overwhelming concern for them. And so Paul sends Timothy to be the encourager. The word that we see there is the word to exhort. Some translations have exhort. Some have this, the word to encourage. It's the word parakaleo, to come alongside. It's where we use that term parakletos of the Holy Spirit. It's that this picture of coming alongside to the aid of. It's this really beautiful picture of encouragement. You never know, church, when God's going to place you in someone's life to come alongside them, to hold them up in the midst of trials and difficulties and circumstances of life. In fact, I know right now, because I know things that are happening, where God is using so many of you right now in people's lives. He's using you to come alongside and be that encourager. And some of you are in that other situation of life where you need that encourager. You need that person, that the helper, to come alongside and lift up you in the difficult times. Well, Mark was able to have that opportunity while we were in Brazil, and I wanted him to share just for a minute about his something that happened there. And there's a picture that kind of helps tell that story. Mark.
Hello. Thank you. Good morning. So, yeah, this is just one of many opportunities we had to share our testimony or encourage the people there in Brazil. This guy, Raphael, was there Saturday evening when we were doing the dramas and the fire spitting and beating the soda can on your head. And he was there with his daughter, Maria Victoria. And we noticed after everything is finished and we were kind of breaking up that Ivan, my good friend Ivan, noticed that he was just still sitting there in his chair and just tears were rolling down. They do this drama called Family, and hopefully we'll get to show it to you sometime, but it's very impactful. It makes me tear up every time about a family going through time and dealing with addiction by the, alcoholism by the father and the daughter and the mother taking pills and so forth. And he told Ivan that this drama just impacted him so much. And that's why he was crying. He had been sober for 60 days, had been in a long rehab program prior to that, and said he had accepted Christ while he was in the rehab program. But he was still just so broken because I feel like he was afraid of going back to that life. He was addicted to cocaine and was alcoholic, had problems with alcohol. But he was just so worried about his little 7-year-old daughter and whether he would. He had just recently gotten to the point where he could see her again. And he brought her out to this thing that day. And, he was just torn up over it. So Ivan and I were able to sit with him and talk through the whole situation and just encourage him, like Jared's talking about with Paul. I told him about some of my testimony about growing up with an alcoholic dad and getting through that. And, it was just a way to just share with him and encourage him, I think. And I think he, you know, I think he's going to be okay, but he's got to worry about this every day. He's like maybe late 20s, early 30s, strong, fit guy, and but he was just broken over this, and I think needed encouragement from other men around him, and that's what we did. So thank you.
All right. Thank you, Mark. Thank you for being willing to be used by the Lord there. And so there was other situations like that where God placed someone from the team at the right moment, at the right time, to be used by the Lord. And there's other stories like that. If you get a chance, ask Mark some of the other things that that he saw the Lord do and use him in. And he got to train some little kids in how to share the gospel, and then they in turn got to go and share other. So basically, quite literally, they were becoming missionaries right there, sharing the gospel with other kids around them, and it was just a cool thing to be a part of. So Paul shares with this church. He says, I sent Timothy to exhort you, to encourage you, to come alongside you, so that you may not be moved. That is, again, this picture of being firmly held fast. But moved by what? The word he uses is by these afflictions. Moved by these afflictions. The word for affliction is actually the same word that we have for tribulation. And we're going to see that again coming up in the coming chapters as well. He desires that they not be moved by tribulation. It's the picture of being crushed beneath a weight. So when a wine press would be used, and it would take, whether it was to crush the grapes to make wine, the picture is this something that's being completely pressed by a weight so much that it's crushing. That's affliction. That's tribulation. So what he's saying is much more than just a difficult time. Right, it's not just, hey, you're facing difficulty. You're actually quite literally under a crushing weight, and Paul knows all about the crushing weight. He knows the weight of what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus. And these early disciples, they knew what it meant to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, again, we've talked about this before. To be clear, in America, we don't have a clue what suffering looks like. To suffer for the name of Jesus, we don't have a clue. I had a friend of mine in Uganda was 16 years old when I met him. Met him in, again, that's a whole other story. I don't have time for that one. I'll tell you that one later. A whole other story. But God orchestrated the events for us to meet together. He was the son of a prominent Muslim in the city of Jinja in Uganda. His name was Ishmael. He actually approached us. We're sitting at a table. He came, approached us, and in this crazy, just God-ordained moment, asked us if we were missionaries. And we're like, yeah, I guess we stand out. And he said, no, I kind of thought you guys might be here today. And again, that's a whole nother story I'm going to tell you about later, of God, even in a dream, just kind of telling him and that, drawing him close to him to himself. And anyway, well, this guy Ishmael gets saved that day. We baptized him. He changed his name from Ishmael to Emmanuel, called him Emma for short, and just a dear friend of ours. But the days after that, affliction. He was beaten by his father. He was ostracized from his family, completely kicked out of the house, lived on the street for a while. We had some missionary friends that we knew at the time that lived there, and ended up taking him in and to become their own son. But the days after following Jesus, because of his stand to follow him, he faced this crushing weight that, to be honest, I haven't felt in that way. But he understood what it felt like. The Apostle Paul understood what it felt like, and this new church was experiencing it right then. Like, they're in the thick of it. And he's saying, our desire is that you not be moved by these afflictions. But he tells them something else, too. It's not just that the afflictions, you know, to not be moved by them, but he says to expect them. There's the expectation of affliction. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, or into verse 3, it says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, the devil, had tempted you or tested you, and that our labor would be in vain. What do they tell them? Even at the very beginning of this, the beginning of this church, they tell you, hey guys, just so you know, if you choose this road to follow Jesus, trouble's coming. Temptation is coming. Trials are coming. Tribulation is coming. Now, why would Paul say that? Right, now, why wouldn't he just fluff them up with something that sounded really nice? Hey guys, just love Jesus, follow us, and everything's going to be great. Like, you're going to have lots of money, and you're going to have lots of friends, and you're going to have lots of wealth and prosperity and all these great things. Why didn't he say that? Well, because it's a lie. And because that's not what Jesus said. And if we're followers of Jesus, we should probably follow what Jesus said. And so what did Jesus say in John 14, 15? We just finished through the Gospel of John. Jesus said, hey, in this world you will have trouble. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so Jesus would say, in this ironic way, he'd say, so when the trouble comes, don't be troubled when the trouble comes, because I already told you the trouble's coming. Like, so just be ready for it, because that is about to happen. It was promised to them to suffer for the name of Jesus. Peter would say, 1 Peter 4, he'd say, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes your way. Right? Don't be surprised by it. But rejoice in that you get the opportunity to share in Christ's sufferings. James would say, count it all joy, brothers, in James 1, when you encounter trials of various kinds. And so we're promised that it's going to come. So Paul gives them the expectation of affliction. But you know what's beautiful? Is that we're promised something else too. So yeah, we're promised affliction. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because we're promised affliction, but we're also promised something in the midst of affliction. I say 1 Corinthians, I mean 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. I would encourage you later to actually read through the rest of that chapter about affliction and about comfort, because it's not just that we get comforted, but God has a purpose in the midst of it as well, in the midst of the trials and the suffering that we walk through. But what's incredible is that we get to see this beautiful picture of the work of God, where, yes, we walk through affliction and tribulation and trial, but we never walk through it alone. So what Paul is telling them is that, hey, my desire for you is that you hold fast in the midst of the trouble that's coming, because it's coming. And guys, listen, we might not have experienced it at that level yet, but trial and tribulation is coming. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to follow him as a true follower of Jesus, trouble's coming your way, because you have an enemy and you have a target on you as a follower of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, it is ordained of old that the cross of trouble should be engraved on every vessel of mercy, as the royal mark whereby the king's vessels of honor are distinguished. But although tribulation is thus the path of God's children, they have the comfort of knowing that their master has traversed it before them. They have his presence and sympathy to cheer them, his grace to support them, and his example to teach them how to endure. And when they reach the kingdom, it will more than make amends for the much tribulation through which they have passed to enter it. We see this in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. One day, the trials and the troubles and the sufferings that we endure for the sake of Jesus will all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. And we have one who's gone before us, walking with us every step of the way. Here's my question. What does God want to teach you in the midst of affliction? Because he says it's going to come. And then, so what does he want to teach you in the midst of it? And then second, how does he want to use you in the life of someone else who is walking through it? What does God want to do in you? And then how does God want to use you through it? And I was able to see Amanda used in that very similar way. Amanda, would you come on up? One day when we were there, we were speaking in front of a school of probably 600 high school kids. And we had this amazing opportunity just to spend hours with them, sitting down, talking, praying, getting to know them, getting to hear their stories, and then getting to ultimately share the gospel with them. And during that time, Amanda shared her testimony in front of these 600-some kids. And so I'll let her share just her perspective on that.
So I shared my testimony probably like, I don't know, it was 2019, the end of 2019. And so maybe some of you have already heard it, but I'll go ahead and share it again. So when I turned 22, I came to the realization that nothing in my life had turned out the way that I thought it was going to at that point. It was kind of a time of reflection for me. And, you know, I was still living at home with my parents. I was just graduating from community college, and most of my friends from high school were graduating with their four-year degrees. And I was single. I was not married. I was not even in a relationship, had not even been on a date at that point. And it just floored me. I was like, God, what are you doing? And up until this point, I tried to be faithful. I tried to listen to God, and it was like nothing was turning out the way that I thought that it should be. And really, honestly, got really frustrated and angry with God because I felt like I deserved that. I deserved those things. And I started trying to control things and make it turn out the way that I wanted to. I didn't want to surrender to God because he didn't have to give me what I wanted, and I wasn't okay with that. And I started to ask the question, well, if you're really good, God, then you'll give me these things, right? And he asked me, he said, if you never get the things that, if you never are married, if you never have your own family, am I still good? And I could not say yes at that point in my life, because it did not feel good to me. And so, anyway, I realized very quickly that I had nowhere else to go. I need you, God. Like, I can't do it on my own. I'm so stressed out. I'm so frustrated. And I have so much anxiety. I'm just in constant turmoil all the time. And so God just, I just had to surrender to him. And it was like a constant battle of feeling this need to control my life, and God saying, please give it to me. Give me all the things that you're struggling with. Trust me with your life. And I wanted to so bad, but it was just something that I was having a hard time giving to him. And I think what really made it clear to me one day was my aunt had come over to our house, and I think it was for a family gathering of some kind, and she had been in and out of relationships all throughout her life. She was in a bad relationship, got married to this man, and got divorced, and she always wanted to be married to a good man and just couldn't find one. And so she came to this gathering, and I could tell she was really upset, and she was like, I tried to ask her, I said, you know, are you okay? And she just kind of blew it off, and God allowed it so that I could speak to her again, just by ourselves. And I asked her again, I said, are you okay? And she starts bursting into tears. So I take her up to my room and I just let her talk to me. And she says, basically that she feels so unlovable because no man ever loves her. And or after a while he gets tired of her. And I was kind of going through the same thing, the same feelings, even though I'd never been in that place before, but I knew what she was feeling. And so I was able to encourage her and share with her what God had been teaching me and what I was walking through. And as I, she let me pray for her. But as she left, God just revealed to me, like, Amanda, I'm protecting you. I am allowing it so that you have made an idol out of this fictitious thing that has not happened to you yet. And he's like, you have put this before me, and I want all of you. I want every bit of you, and you're not giving it to me. And if I did give you those things, they wouldn't be what you wanted. And so I am protecting you in this. And so that is the testimony that I shared, that God has to be our satisfaction. He has to be our number one. And I see so many young people, because I've been there before, whether they're trying to get it from alcohol, sex, relationships, their achievements, how many degrees they have, whatever it is, those things are not going to satisfy you. And so I have this desire to share that with other young people because I know what it's like. And I see them all the time giving into things and thinking, well, maybe if I get this degree, that then I'll be happy. Or maybe if I get married, then I'll be happy. Or maybe then if I have kids, maybe that'll make me happy. And they search and they search and they search and they never find that satisfaction because it only comes from Jesus. And so I have had this desire to share that with young people for a long time, and it hasn't really worked out. I've been able to share it one-on-one, but I've had this desire to really share it with a big group of young people, and God allowed it so that I was able to do that there. And I was so nervous, and I always feel like I don't have the words to say, but I just remembered, like, God, you are the one who gives me the words. It's not through me. It's nothing I have to give, really. And so I shared my testimony, and I just kind of waited after the service to see if anyone was going to come up and want to talk. And this young girl comes up, and of course, like most of the people there speak Portuguese, so we're having to speak it through an interpreter. Well, it just so happened this young girl who came up to me, I would say she's probably 18 or 19 years old. She spoke perfect English, and I was able just to have a conversation with her, and she was bawling her eyes out, and she just kept on saying, I'm so nervous. And I was just like, don't be nervous. Please just tell me what's going on. And she basically said that she had gotten saved and was so far away from the Lord because she had started partying and drinking and just felt like she could not get back to him. She was trying and trying and trying and just couldn't get back to the Lord. And so I just encouraged her, you know, to, are you in the Word? Are you studying God's Word? And she's like, well, no. And I know for me personally, when I'm not in the Word on a daily basis, I start having issues. I start struggling. And so anyway, we just encouraged her and prayed over her that she would be able to get back to the Lord. But really, I feel like even for me, I didn't tell her this, but I felt kind of beat up this past year of just trying to do what God wants me to and really struggling with, like, well, am I in the right place or am I doing the right things? And a lot of spiritual warfare. But I think on this trip, not only was it an encouragement for me to be able to share my story with other people and share how Jesus has changed my life, but also to see how these young people in Projecta Vida were so on fire for Jesus. Because honestly, it feels like you're on an island sometime, especially as a young person. I don't know what it's like for other people, but for me, I feel like there's not many young people who love Jesus. I feel like most young people are living the way that they want to. And so to see these young people who are about my age and they have given up everything to follow him, they don't have much money and they don't have much time to do what they want to, but they want to follow Jesus. That's the thing. And so I just feel like the Lord used that to kind of encourage me to come back here and to be able to do what he wants me to here. And so it really was a blessing to me. I hope that I bless somebody else, but it was such an encouragement.
Yeah, right over there. I told you they were going to help me preach, right? I didn't tell you that. Thank you, Amanda. It was really sweet to see how God used both of you guys and the rest of the team. And the truth is, the Lord wants to use all of us. It may not be in Brazil, or it may be. It may be in other places. It may be right across the street or right there in your own home. But he has a mission for every single one of us. So Paul, this sends Timothy to the church, right? And Timothy comes back to Paul with his report of what he saw. What's the condition of the church? How are things there? And so Paul gets this report back from Timothy. Look at verse 6. And it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and our affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul closes this section of his letter with this prayer for them. He prays for them, but he doesn't just pray sometimes like I feel like I pray. I think sometimes I'm so challenged by, sometimes I'll read the Puritan prayers. I think so many reasons I'm challenged by them is because I realize how quickly and how shallow mine are sometimes. You know, a lot of times our prayers are just, "All right, pray for the missionaries. All right, great. All right, let's pray for the food. Great. All right, let's pray. Yeah, they're really struggling. Let's pray for them." And I'm not saying that all prayer has to have this specific specifics about it, but look at Paul's prayer. He prayed earnestly for them. He prayed earnestly, verse 10, night and day. He prayed continuously for them. And then he prayed with purpose. Like, he wasn't just praying, "Bless the missionaries, bless the church." He was praying specifically for them. And I'm challenged when someone asks you to pray, do you pray for them specifically? Like, what is it that we're praying? Like, that's great that we pray. Maybe next time somebody says, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Maybe get some specific ways and then maybe let them know specifically how you're praying for them. "Hey, just wanted you to know, brother, that I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. I'm praying for you in this way." Paul says, I'm praying that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, that he might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father, the coming of the Lord Jesus. So he's praying specifically for them. What are we praying for when we pray for others? I want to close with, probably for me, one of the most impactful things that I saw happen the entire time we were there. So one of the last days we were there, we went to an addiction recovery rehab ministry. And while we were there, we had a lady on our team from another church who joined us. Her name was Amy. And she, we asked her that day once we were there. She didn't know she was going to be sharing, but we just asked her to share her story, her testimony, because her son, this past year, he's been struggling with drug addiction. And he left the house, and they've been on this agonizing journey with their son. She shared to these recovering drug addicts and alcoholics, she shared from the perspective of a mother, the other side of the story, what she's walked through and what she's endured with her son. Her son was started with just little small things and ended up addicted to cocaine and heroin and was quite literally many times almost lost his life because of it. She stood up there and she shared in tears to these men just what God had done and the journey that she had walked through. And I watched as these grown men just wept as she shared her story. After it was over, a man came over to her, and before she could realize it, he bear hugged her, and he just began to weep. And they couldn't take him off. He just would not let go. And they brought an interpreter over, and so they began to talk and say, what's going on? He said, I feel like I'm your son. I feel like that's me. I feel like that's my story. He said, I'm longing for the forgiveness of my mom and my family that you have given to your son. And I can't describe it to you, but there was like this, just the Holy Spirit of God just swept through that room. And after he got done crying, another man came over, and pretty soon the director came over and they said, hey, the men have decided, Amy, if it's okay, they want to put you in the middle and they want to pray over you. And so that was what you see there in the picture. She sits down, and all these men come alongside, locking arms together, and they began in unison just to pray over her and her hurt and her heartache that she had walked through. And I can't describe it was like just the healing power of God just swept through the room. These men are crying. Actually, everybody was crying at that point, as just the Spirit of God moved. And it was this powerful picture of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that the Lord just lavished on us in that room. And the Lord is doing amazing work through these guys here. They're there voluntarily. They're there because they want to get their lives back on track and they want to follow after Jesus. And it was absolutely beautiful. And I'm just so thankful for the chance that we had to witness and be a part of it. So as I think about this morning, and as I think about Paul's desire for the church, in the midst of affliction, not to be shaken, not to be moved, to know that it's coming, but what is it doing? What are we doing in the midst of it? And what is God doing in our lives in the midst of it? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, how your Spirit moves in our hearts and it moves in our lives. And you desire to use us for your glory in the world around us. We just need to be surrendered vessels to you. And Lord, right now this morning, as we wrap up this time, I pray that you would work in every single one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would show us ways that you want to use our story, ways that you want to use us right now to come alongside someone and hold them up. Show us ways that you want to use the affliction in our life, Lord, in someone else's. Show us the way that you have comforted us so that we can be a comfort to someone else. Would you lead us to those opportunities? And Lord, I'm challenged by the church in Brazil that is just seemingly on fire for you, Lord, and it challenges me to want to follow you more, to want to be more emboldened with the gospel, to be more passionate for you. So, Lord, would you let that stir us up? Stir us up for you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. Church, we're going to have a moment just to sing together, and I invite you, encourage you, just to have a moment to pray before the Lord. If you want to pray right down here, you're welcome to. If you want to pray right where you're at. But would you just, I don't know, just rest, worship, enjoy the presence of the Lord, and let His healing power work over your heart and your life. Maybe it's someone else that you know who's really struggling that you just need to pray over them. Intercede on their behalf. And pray specifically, pray earnestly, continually for them. If you have questions about anything that we've said today, if you have questions about your own relationship with Jesus, I'll be right here. I'd love to talk to you. And of course, you know, the invitation is always open. So we're available. Would you stand with us, church, as we sing together?